a discussion on the origin of government and also some other things related, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next Sunday night, namely the responsibility of government to its citizens and the responsibility of citizens to the government. But tonight we want to talk about the authority of government. And as you can tell from the passage that was just read for us, it is God who has all authority. And God designates a government to exercise authority for specific purposes. A study of Isaiah 40 makes it clear where the government authority comes from. Let's read a few more verses while we're there. Let's do 22 and 23. We oftentimes quote 22 in a Christian evidence sort of way, but let's read it in connection with everything else in this chapter. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Let's go on down to verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God can make strong whomever He wills. He can weaken whomever He wills. In other words, it is not men who are powerful. It is not even a nation that is powerful, except God permits it and allows it to be so. Let's look at some other passages along these lines and back up to Psalm 67, the first four verses. Psalm 67, the first four verses. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine on us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. God instituted government, but they are supposed to, every government is supposed to be in subjection and be in authority to God who made all things, including nations. God is the one that has all power. He can make nations rise or fall. He is the one who gives government its authority. Let's go to the New Testament and notice we'll be looking at this passage from time to time. It's the key one on this subject. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We also see in Romans 13:4 that they are His ministers. For He, that is the state, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And that's getting a little bit ahead, but that is one of the purposes of government and why God gives them authority. Now, realize that when Paul wrote this, he did not go down to his local polling place and vote for Caesar or someone else every 4 years. There was no democracy as we see practiced today. There were generally no elections. There were men who were appointed. There were men who took power. There were those who rose to power through oftentimes brutality. And yet, in the midst of all of this, it is God who reigns and has a purpose for civil government, as we have just looked at in Romans 13:4. So God raises them up, but if they prove to be irresponsible, he can also tear them down. You know that, probably you know, that Augustus Caesar was in power for many, many years, from before the birth of Christ to about A.D. 14. And later on, many of the Roman emperors were involved in persecuting Christians. That's what the book of Revelation is about, that God is assuring the people of the first century who were persecuted and put to death by the Roman government would be vindicated because God, who had raised up the Roman government, was also going to cause it to fall. Now, this took a while. God didn't do it immediately, just as God did not give the Canaan land to Abraham immediately, but he said, your descendants will go into Egypt, and it would be a 400-year period of time. And likewise, God did not destroy Rome immediately. It took about 300 years before they were utterly destroyed. But that's what Revelation deals with, is God will punish those who are punishing you, Christians. But let's look at a few more scriptures. Let's go back to Psalm 75 and notice verse 7. Psalm 75 and verse 7. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So we have plenty of evidence that this is the case, and probably you have not forgotten the lesson that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we want to notice verses 30 through 32. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Probably you noticed just a little bit of pride in that statement. He was thinking that he had done it all himself and how great he was. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Yes, men oftentimes, when they have a position of power, a position of leadership over a nation, get to thinking it's because of them. But it's not. God raised that individual up, and he can take him down at will. And we find that again mentioned in the next chapter, Daniel 5, beginning with verse 18. Because Belshazzar had got to thinking that he was someone great. And it was spoken to him, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. This is basically absolute power, is it not? But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven like the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Apparently, this is a lesson that Belshazzar had never learned. And I would venture to say it is a lesson that most rulers in kingdoms upon this earth today still have not learned. Now let's go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 12 and verse 21. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 21. Because we have another example of the same thing with somebody being removed. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to come back and rule as king again because he learned the lesson. That didn't happen in this case. In Acts chapter 21, or rather chapter 12 and verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. God had lifted him up, given him his power. He was willing to believe the people when they shouted the voice of a god and not a man. It's amazing how many Roman emperors liked to be called a god, liked to be counted among the deities of their particular day. Herod was one of those, and God destroyed him immediately. He doesn't always do that, but in this case, he did. Now, it may seem odd to us, but God can use even a more ungodly nation to punish one that is more righteous. Let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed that is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel to sin. Now, did that happen? Yes. Let's go back to Daniel one more time and look at the first couple of verses. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. That was just one captivity. There was another one a few years later, about a decade later, and then a final one in 586, in which they were destroyed utterly. But we can read about that final destruction, and we have a conversation between God and Habakkuk. So let's turn over to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 1. Habakkuk, beginning at the very beginning. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now here's a complaint, basically. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. His complaint is about his own people, Israel. His complaint is that what life was like in Judah at this time. No righteousness, no law, it was lawless. And so God answers him and says, I have a plan. Let's read with verse 5 and continuing. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are dreadful and terrible. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than ravening wolves, evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. And they scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, imputing his power to his God. So we have a fierce nation that is going to come and destroy the nation that Habakkuk was complaining about. But now Habakkuk has a second complaint. And we find that in verse 12 and following. Are you not from everlasting? He says, addressing God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? One more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea and creeping things and have no ruler over them? And he goes on through chapter 2 and verse 1, where he concludes by saying, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Now, he knows, God knows what he's doing, and he knows he's going to be reproved for having said this. But he can't help himself. How can you bring a nation that is even worse than this one to destroy it? But God did. God said he would, and he did. And that was the same nation that we talked about a few moments ago where Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. Well, that may not make sense to us. It didn't make sense to Habakkuk. We have a marvelous passage, though, in chapter 2, as God begins to explain it to him. And he says in verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Yes, these people are more wicked, and they are proud, and they shall be dealt with. He goes on throughout the book to say, I know what they're like. But after they have executed judgment upon my people, then I will execute judgment upon them. And God did. Babylon fell about 60 years later, or 70 years later, after they conquered Jerusalem. It may not make sense to us, but God can use even more wicked nations to punish those that are more righteous than they are. God can choose to replace an evil king with a righteous one. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And of course, you remember that Jeroboam acted foolishly, the kingdom, Solomon's son Rehoboam, and God did take the kingdom from his hand and gave it to Jeroboam, who had been a servant. Now, Jeroboam's leading people astray was his problem. God dealt with him for that. But because of Solomon's problem, the kingdom was taken away from his son. So God can render judgment when somebody becomes unrighteous. He can deal with that particular king or that particular family. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam became sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself." And so she goes to a prophet at Shiloh and took some nice things to as gifts to give to him. And Jeroboam's wife did all this. Now, the Lord had said to Ahijah in verse 5, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when he comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of the footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept the commandments, who followed me with his heart to do what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." Well, what else then? Verse 10. "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on this house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, Jeroboam reigned for 22 years. But all of this came true. God did not destroy him immediately. He gave him an opportunity to repent. But he did not take advantage of it. Let's look at another one from 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' Then Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.'" God destroys evil. He punishes those whom he has exalted and put into positions of power who have abused that power, turned away from God, and practiced ungodliness. Or he can establish the throne of the righteous. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. Verses 20 through 22. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed for to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord spoke to me concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel." So God backed Hezekiah against the proud Sennacherib. The conclusion of this is found in 32 through 34. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and my servant David's sake." So God can uphold the kingdom of the righteous. Ultimately, we see that done with Jesus in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. "And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Jesus is the only truly righteous king, and his kingdom shall never end. And that is promised. Now, if a ruler acts unrighteously, as we've already seen, God can remove him. He let Saul reign for a period of time, but he eventually allowed him to fall before the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31. God brought judgment, as already noted, upon Jeroboam's household, upon Ahab's household. And by the way, there are several others that could be mentioned. Those are just a few. God has not quit ruling in the affairs of men. It is still the case that the righteous nation is exalted, but sin is a reproach to any people, to any nation. The one thing government leaders need to know is that they are responsible to God for what they do. This includes dictators like Fidel and Raul Castro, who oppress their own people, as do most dictatorships around the world. It includes the United States, and yes, even the Supreme Court. They too will give an account for their decisions to God. Of course, we have a political system that makes it possible for power to change hands without a revolution every 4 years. We also have the right to speak up. It's called freedom of speech. We have the right to criticize or challenge things. And that's why we publish Frank's letter in here and can take issue with what a president says, because we have that right as citizens. Now, this past week, there was a heated debate on television over same-sex marriage between the Alabama Chief Justice, Roy Moore, and CNN anchor, Chris Cuomo. This happened on Thursday. The liberals are livid that Alabama judges are refusing to comply with a federal judge's ruling. I think it's a federal judge's ruling. Because they don't believe that any judge in Alabama can supersede the higher power. But they are challenging that, and they are challenging homosexual marriage. Judge Moore stated this: "Our rights, contained in the Bill of Rights, do not come from the Constitution. They come from God." And that is clearly stated in the Declaration of Independence. Well, when he said this, Cuomo, a licensed attorney, sharply interrupted Judge Moore, arguing, "Our rights do not come from God, Your Honor, and you know that. They come from man. That's your faith. That's my faith. But that's not our country. Our laws come from collective agreement and compromise." Well, first of all, I would challenge that somebody who is pro-abortion and pro-homosexual marriage has faith in the God you read about in the Bible, but that's a separate issue. The judge is correct. Thomas Jefferson wrote, and you have heard this before, in the Declaration of Independence, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." These don't come from men. These come from God. "And that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." End of quote. The Constitution only recognizes these rights. The Bill of Rights expounds these rights, but the rights come from God. Judge Moore is correct in arguing what he did. And his point was simply this: that the right of marriage also comes from God, and it is between a man and a woman. God never authorized two people of the same sex to, quote, marry. Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And referring, by the way, to the two men who are, quote, married, or the two women who are, quote, married as husband and wife, as is now being done on television shows, is ludicrous. And by the way, if you are ever introduced to anyone of the same sex and they say, "This is my husband and this is my wife," politely say, "No, it's not. No, it's not." You do not have the right to redefine words. You do not have the right to redefine marriage because that right is given to us by God, and He defines it in the Bible. God never gave anyone authority to marry except one man and one woman who are eligible for marriage. God created government, and all leaders will be accountable for their actions, for what they do and what they allow to occur in the nation. I would not want to be one of those seven on the Supreme Court who gave the rendering of Roe versus Wade and has allowed 57 million babies to be killed. Can you imagine having that much blood on your hands and facing the judgment? They will. They do not just get to make decisions to suit themselves or to suit society or to suit our current culture. They have a responsibility to God. And we have seen that with Jeroboam. We have seen that with Ahab's household. We've seen it with Saul and many, many, many others. We are all accountable to God. And so if you have never obeyed the gospel, you're going to have to give an account of that someday. You may have heard the gospel preached a number of times but never obeyed it. What are you going to say for why you have not? We must believe in Jesus as the Son of God, must repent of sins, must be buried with Him in baptism so that our sins can be washed away. And we will give an account for whether we have done that or not. If we have done that, we will also give an account for how we have lived as a Christian. We are accountable as children of God. And so if you have a need this evening, a spiritual need, let us know how we can help you before you leave here tonight. If you need to come while we stand.